Acts 16, 11 through 15. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day we went on to Neapolis. From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Happy Mother's Day. This is a fun day to honor all of you women in this room. We are grateful for you. We love you. We wouldn't be here if it weren't for you, all those things. So, I'll let you know, we're almost done with our series in Acts. We're not going through the whole book of Acts. We're really doing the first half, I know. Sorry, DG. The second half is all about Paul's missionary journeys, and it makes for great reading. It would make for a great movie. It doesn't make as well for, like, sermons. And I think most of the broad themes of Acts we've covered. So we're nearing the end of our series in Acts. Next week will be our final week. But I wanted to, on Mother's Day, look at a moment in the book of Acts where we see this sweet moment with this woman, Lydia. And a work that God did in her, and then I think a work that God did through her. And I want to look at this woman as a way to honor you women today and what God is up to in and through you. My sermon title is Lydia, an Open Heart and an Open Home. And that's what we're going to look at, this, how God opened her heart and how she then opened her home to Paul and his companions. So a little context, this is part of what we now call Paul's second missionary journey. He's traveling around the Mediterranean coast, going back to churches he's planted, or now, in the case of Philippi, planting new churches. It's really interesting, in the passage just before this, in verse 6 through 10, you see how God is clearly, divinely guiding Paul and his companions. He's closing certain doors, and he's opening other doors. Let me just read it to you. This is verse 6. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. But when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. I have no idea what that looked like. So they passed by Mysia and went to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over in Macedonia and help us." I think this is funny. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Do you think so? So God is closing certain doors to certain areas that they wanted to go for his own divine purposes, and he's opening another door through this vision of a man of Macedonia, which is where Philippi is, where Lydia lives. And so they conclude, rightly, "I think God wants us to go to Philippi." This is modern-day Greece. And so verse 11 through 13, Phyllis just read, Paul and his companions come into the city of Philippi. We, of course, know it because we have the letter to the Philippians. It was a Roman colony at the time, and on a Sabbath day, they go outside the city to this river, and there's a place of prayer there, and there's some women gathered for prayer. It's possible that there is no synagogue yet in the city of Philippi. That's Paul's usual practice as he goes into a city, and on the Sabbath, he goes in the synagogue and preaches. We don't know. Maybe there was, maybe there wasn't, but on this Sabbath, he goes outside the city, and there's some women gathered. And of course, we learn about this woman named Lydia. And this woman from Thyatira. Here's one show's depiction of Lydia, the woman in purple, as some of you may know her. And there's so much we don't know about this woman. This is the passage we have about her. And yet what we do know, I find very fascinating, okay? A couple things we learned just from this passage. First is that Lydia is a prominent woman in Philippi. She is a high-end retailer in the city of Philippi. She's from Thyatira, which would be modern-day Turkey. And there was actually, people would know Thyatiran purple. That Thyatiran purple was renowned in the Roman Empire. There was a like a Mediterranean sea snail that created this certain purple dye that they would use to, you know, they'd get these snails and create this purple dye. It was very expensive. It was very rare. I actually think, like, if you go out into our local tide pools, we have those sea hares. And if you're like me, you like to find those, they're like, I call them sea slugs, but they're these beautiful sea hares. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. And if you kind of mess with them a little bit, they'll squirt out this purple, beautiful purple, like an octopus would do. And I assume it was something like that. Okay, but Thyatiran purple was known throughout the empire. It was a luxury item. This color, this dye, would have been reserved for like high-ranking officials or very wealthy people. So here's a woman who works among the rich and the successful. She's a prominent businesswoman. She actually appeared on the AD 50 cover of Forbes magazine as the top 50 female executives of the year. Archaeologists have found that magazine. She moved among them. She is wealthy. She has a home, clearly, that's big enough to host a large gathering like Paul and his associates to house them for a period of time. She clearly has servants in her home who keep the place in order. So this is a prominent woman. That's the first thing we know. Second thing I think we know is that she is a single woman. In verse 15, when Luke tells us that she and the members of her household were baptized, he does not mention a husband. It's highly unlikely that a first century writer, Jewish writer, wouldn't mention the husband unless there, in fact, was a husband, okay? So we don't know what household means. Maybe it's she has children. She has probably household servants. We don't know all that that includes. But she's clearly in charge of her home. So she is most likely a widow. She is possibly divorced. She is not Jewish, so divorce didn't have the stigma in like the larger Roman Empire that it would in the conservative Jewish culture. We don't know. But she's a single woman. So if you are single here, Lydia is like your gal. She can be one of your kind of biblical compadres. And it was just as an aside, I was just thinking about that. Like, you know, sometimes we have these stereotypes of ancient cultures and biblical culture. And I've even fallen into this. I've said things in the past like, you know, women had no rights back in the first century. They were considered property. And, you hear these things sometimes. And here you have a highly successful single woman in society in ancient culture. And so it was just a reminder this week to me that no culture is monolithic. And the biblical culture certainly was. There's so much diversity within even Jewish culture back then and Christian culture. And so I was just struck. Here's this very successful, wealthy, single woman of prominence. And then the last thing we can say about her is that she is, of course, a worshiping woman. Love this. Verse 14 says, she was a worshiper of God. So she's not Jewish, okay? So she is a Gentile. And she's probably a lot like Cornelius, if we remember Cornelius the centurion, who was another Gentile. But she grew up in Roman society. She grew up among the pantheon of Roman gods, the pagan gods, and in kind of the licentiousness of Roman society. And we don't know her backstory, but we can assume that she looked out at that at some point and found the emptiness in that kind of life. And she was drawn to the God of Israel. She was drawn to Yahweh, or maybe she was drawn to the moral fabric of Judaism that, you know, that these Jewish people had. And so she is a Gentile, seeker of God, worshiper of God, but she does not yet know Jesus, the Messiah. So she doesn't know the gospel, but she is drawn to Israel's God, and she's thirsty. So there she is. So I have these 2 points today. Just her open heart and her open home. Let's look at what happens when Paul preaches the gospel to her. I love, look at verse 14, the last phrase in verse 14. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Now, if you're reading through the book of Acts, you could easily skip right over that phrase right there. And so I just want to sit with that phrase today for a couple minutes. The Lord opened her heart. I don't want us to miss that phrase. Luke is telling us a supernatural, miraculous, divine event took place in this woman. The Lord opened her heart. Heart. Okay, that word in scripture, that heart is the core. It's the inner person. It's the very center of you. It's the center of your emotions, like we use that word, but not just your emotions, it's the center of your thoughts, your will, your intentions, the things, your desires. All of that comes from the heart. It's the thing that makes you uniquely you. It's the part of you that no one can see, but that everything comes out of. Okay? Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, because it is the wellspring of life. Everything you do flows from that inner place. And Luke is telling us something happened to her in that place. What happened? That place was opened. So apparently that place, the heart, has a door that can be closed or it can be opened. And if you do a deep dive on the human heart in scriptures, you will find out that the human heart is a very complicated place. The heart can be deceitful. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? The heart can be a very sneaky place. The heart can be hard. Ephesians 4, they are darkened in their understanding due to their hardness of heart. Whoa, I just blew a bubble and it's still floating. That was cool. Spirit's alive today. That was a bad distraction from the hardness of heart. The heart, yeah, exactly. The heart can be resistant. Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is being revealed against men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. The heart is a very complicated place. The heart is a place that requires opening, softening, enlightening. In Luke's gospel, he uses the same word opened at the end of his gospel. When Jesus is raised from the dead, he appears to the disciples that night, and then it says Jesus opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures concerning him. You remember that moment? And you read, it's really interesting, you read Luke's gospel. Jesus told them on multiple occasions what was going to happen, and it's very clear that their minds were simply closed to that reality. Okay, like three different times Jesus says, the Son of Man, he's going to go, he's going to be betrayed by the leaders, he's going to be arrested, he's going to die and then be raised. And Luke 18 says this. He says something as clear as that. And Luke 18 says, the disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. Like, what's not to understand? That's not that hard to understand, but their minds were closed to the possibility of a suffering Messiah. They had no imagination for what a suffering Messiah could mean. Something that was closed needed to be opened. And who does the opening? The Lord, right? Luke doesn't say, Paul preached and Lydia opened her heart to the message. That's not how it reads, right? And the Lord opened her heart to the message. He may mean the Lord Jesus. He may mean the Lord God, God the Father. We don't know. It doesn't really matter. But he's saying, a supernatural event took place deep in the core of Lydia when Paul preached the gospel. The eternal God reached into her very core and he opened up a space that had previously been closed to him, so that his grace or his truth or his goodness or his presence could come and create room inside of her heart. Are you hearing this? Easy to read right over. Amen. Paul's saying, this is what happened. Luke is saying that. And we don't know what that experience felt like for Lydia. Like, what was her side of that experience? And I was thinking this week, what might that have felt like? It may have felt like for her, when Paul's preaching, it may have felt like this. Oh my gosh, this makes so much sense. She may have been hearing this man preach about Jesus, and it's like, everything is clicking in place as this man is speaking. Questions I've had are being answered. It's like puzzle pieces that were missing in my life are being put together, and I can see it. This makes sense. That's what it was like for some of you. Or maybe this felt like freedom to her. Maybe she, as she hears Paul talk about Jesus and the cross, she already knows about the Jewish law, the righteous requirements of God, and maybe she has felt the weight of those requirements. She knows her sin. She feels the burden of those requirements, and as she hears about Jesus, maybe that burden is lifted, and she realizes, I can be forgiven. I could be made right with God apart from anything I do. Maybe it felt like freedom, freedom from shame, freedom from guilt, freedom from the law. Like, oh, and it felt like that for some of us. Ah, oh, a burden is lifted when I came to Jesus Christ. Maybe it felt like intimacy. I wouldn't be surprised if, as Paul's speaking, she's like, how does this man know everything in here? Like, he is speaking right to me. He knows my fears, he knows my hopes, he knows my dreams. Somehow the voice of God is speaking very personally to me. It might have felt like that kind of intimate encounter. We don't know what it actually felt like, but we do know is a door was opened and a space in her core was opened up and she received salvation, and it was because of God. Okay? And that's not to take agency away from her. Right, we're already told she's a worshiper. She's already seeking. She's already pursuing the Lord. So I'm not saying she's just a passive robot and this is all happening to her. But it is to say what Jesus says throughout the Gospels. When he says, unless you are born again, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. Born again, what do you mean? Unless you are born of the Spirit. Unless the Spirit from heaven comes and gives you new life, you will not be saved. And then he says this, flesh gives birth to flesh. Only the Spirit can give birth to spirit. We are just flesh and blood. What we need to be saved is spiritual life in our core. And flesh cannot give birth to spirit. Only the Spirit from above can give birth to spirit within us. And that is what happened. That's what God did in Lydia. And this, I don't know how this is striking you, but this is so important for us to understand that faith, that conversion, that life with God is a supernatural event of God, right? And I think that's especially important to remember, especially if we've been in the church for a long time and we've gotten used to Christian practices and Christian rituals and Christian liturgies, all the things that we do that are great things, right? But we get used to, we come to church every week, or at least, you know, what is it, 1.2 times a month? Is that what the average is these days in America? We go to small groups, we read our Bibles, we pray, we give, all of these things that are so deeply important that I love all of that. But over time, we can get in the mix of that, and slowly, without even thinking it, we can begin to kind of assume, you know, this is kind of like a self-improvement project, right? It's like I'm working so hard to hopefully create a better version of myself over time. This is where my mind goes sometimes. And we need to remember, no, that is not what the gospel is. The gospel is a work of God that he does in us. That is his work to be done, and that we participate in that work. But it is not a self-improvement project. It is not us eking out over the years a slightly better version of ourselves. It's him giving us a new heart and a new spirit. Amen. That's how it works in conversion, and that's how it continues to work through the Christian life. So many of us are like, God, you gave me a new heart. Now I'll take it from here and I'll improve that new thing, right? No, the Christian life is by the Spirit from start to finish. That's why it's so good to be around new believers from time to time. And I've been around a new believer lately, and it reminds me, oh my gosh, this is a miracle. Like Christianity, like the gospel opening a heart, it's a miracle. It's a miraculous thing. And when you see like a change, you see that. That's why it's important to be around Christians who have been Christians for a long time, who God is opening their heart in fresh ways. I'm looking at my friend Jolon right now. I'm gonna get emotional. If you don't know that name, he plays right here. God is opening Joel's heart this year in such a beautiful way, and I get front row seat to it, and it's like he's seen everything in color, right? It's like the word is like coming off the page. The Spirit is so palpable. He's so present to things, and it's such a beautiful thing to watch. And some of you are in that season right now where God has opened your heart to a fresh conviction or joy. Or a fresh burden for somebody. And sometimes that happens like, I didn't realize something was closed until it got open. And now, oh my gosh, yeah, it's open. And so I want to encourage us all, like, where are you right now in your life with God? And what is it that you're wanting? What's the change you're wanting to see in your life? And we're called to intention and discipline and effort, make every effort, right, the scriptures say. But in all of that, we have to also remember the words of Jesus, apart from me, you can do nothing. Like apart from my Spirit, none of those efforts will have any spiritual value. And so we're invited into this beautiful partnership with God where he does work in us as we make every effort to pursue him. But it is the Lord's work. It's a beautiful thing. And the Lord worked in this woman, opened her heart to the message of Jesus. And as a result of that work in her heart, she, in turn, opened her home to the disciples. Right, verse 15, when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us. You notice the us there? Luke has now joined the story, in case you were wondering how that worked, invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. The way it's written, it sounds like they needed persuading a little bit. And I don't know, maybe it was still a social taboo for Jews to receive hospitality from a Gentile, or it's possible, especially from a single, Gentile woman, there might be some social taboos, but clearly there's something that needs to be broken through, and she is persuasive and she persuades them. And they come and they receive hospitality from her. And so this is a show of hospitality. She is essentially saying, Lord, you have opened my heart. I'm going to open my home. And she has a large home, as I've already said. She's wealthy, so she can host them. And she doesn't just host them, I think, for like, this is not like, hey, it's Friday night, why don't you guys stay the night? This is not like a one or two night thing. I think that her home becomes the base of operations for Paul's team while they're in Philippi. And it's very likely that the early church in Philippi first met in Lydia's home. And so it's not just like a simple act of hospitality, but there's an act of sacrifice and generosity to this. You've opened my heart. My home's yours. Like, and my resources are yours. And I would suggest even more than hospitality and generosity, this is also an act of courage on her part. Okay, and this isn't obvious if you just read the passage, but if you read the context, in inviting these men to stay with her, she is identifying herself with the cause of Christ, okay? And in doing that, she is risking her reputation. She's risking her business. She is actually even risking her safety. Okay, right after this, verse 16, Paul meets this other girl. I won't go through the story, but he does something. Paul's always getting into trouble wherever he goes, right? So he does something that gets him and Silas arrested in Philippi. And this is the story where they're singing at night and the Lord, right, breaks the chains and then the jailer is converted. So she is housing a person who, you know, very quickly becomes a felon in the city. And when he comes out of jail, guess where he goes? Verse 40 of our chapter. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house where they met with the brothers and sisters. So now there's a gathered group there and encouraged them. Then they left. So she is risking a lot in doing this. In chapter 17, they go to Thessalonica and a man named Jason, all we know about him is he's a guy who hosts them at his house. And let me just tell you what happens to him. Verse 5, Jews get upset. Paul gets in trouble. The Jews were jealous. So they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the other believers before the city officials, shouting, "These men have caused trouble." So Jason houses them. He gets into all sorts of complications. All that to say, this is not simply having people over for dinner on a Friday night. This is Lydia saying, "I am all in for Jesus and his kingdom," right? "I identify myself with his mission, and I'm willing to face whatever consequences come." And that's what happens when God truly opens a door in our hearts, opens a space up in our hearts. When that really happens, the result is we say, "Lord, like, I'm yours. I'm opening space in my life for you. I'm all in for you. Yeah, I'm my plans, my stuff, right? Whatever, this, I'm in for you." You know, we sang this song today, "I Will Make Room," okay? I love singing that song. That's a beautiful song to sing. That's a dangerous song to mean, right? "I will make room for you to do whatever you want to do whatever you want to." And here's a woman who is living out that song. That's what our Grace in Action initiative has all been all about: stewardship, generosity, and sacrifice. And so on this Mother's Day, I want to offer this especially to you women, obviously you men as well, but the example of Lydia, this open heart, this open home. And what would it look like for you today to take in that example, to be inspired by it, and to be able to say with Lydia, "Lord, I want to make sure that the work that you have done in my heart is reflected in the way I live my life. That whatever doors you've opened over the years in my heart, that I would have a reflective openness of my life to you." And maybe there's something specific right now that God is inviting you to kind of go like this with. Like, you've got this thing tight, and I want you to open it up to me. I want you to open up your hands, release your grip, and say, "Lord, whatever you want to, whatever you want to." I'm going to end my comments with this, and I'm actually going to invite Christina to come up and share something after this. I just thought it was fascinating. Luke's particular focus on women in this section of Acts, specifically prominent women. And I'd never seen this until I was reading this week. Chapter 16, you have the story of Lydia, this prominent Gentile woman coming to faith. If you go to chapter 17, he goes to Thessalonica, he preaches the word. And in verse 4, Luke says this: "Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women." Verse 12, he goes on to Berea, and it says this: he preaches the gospel. "As a result, many of them believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men." Luke wants us to see the gospel is going out in Macedonia, and many women, specifically prominent women, are coming to faith. And I think it's so fascinating that God gave Paul a vision back in Turkey of a man from Macedonia saying, "Come over and help me." And when they go to Macedonia, Luke records all these women who end up coming to faith. And I don't know why that story reads that way, but that's simply what happens. It's just a fact, a historical fact, that the early church spread due in large part to the courage, the sacrifice, the care and love of women, oftentimes prominent women. In Luke's gospel, he tells us that Jesus' ministry was funded and supported by wealthy, prominent women. That's just that's how it went. And so we have lots of prominent women in this room. And more important than that, we have lots of faithful women in this room. And so many of you exemplify the qualities of Lydia in this passage. You exemplify an open heart and an open home. And so I thought on Mother's Day, rather than have me share all the ways I see open hearts and open homes in you, I thought someone who is much more qualified to share that could share that. So I asked Christina if she would come up and just say, where have you seen some of the qualities of Lydia playing out in the women of this church? So I yield my time.
Thanks, Dave.
Oh my goodness, I loved what you were just saying about God's heart for women and how it's so beautifully reflected in the early church. And on this day where we want to honor moms, we actually, as Dave said, we thought it would be a great opportunity to affirm the work God is doing through the women in our community. And I do have this unique vantage point, and I have seen God do such beautiful things through the open hearts and open homes of our women. And I thought I'd actually share a very literal opening of hearts. God is changing women's lives in our community, and I've had a front row seat to that. The miracle of him coming and opening a heart. And there have been several women over the years, but I have specifically had two stories that came to mind. A woman in her 30s, she showed up several years ago on a Sunday. There was a Save the Storks van on site. And she was so moved, she came and found me. Somebody said, this is our women's pastor. She came and found me. We sat on a bench, and in tears, the Lord opened her heart. She was changed forever. She's been a part of our community since. She now uses her creativity to love and care for others, and she's a beautiful encourager for the kingdom. A couple women in their 80s, the Lord has opened their hearts, which is so amazing. And one very recently. There's a widow who's been a part of our community, and she came to our church because she had a counselor say, you need to be around people. And she, by coming to our church, was confronted by the grace of God. The Lord opened her heart. She had been coming for years, and just a couple weeks ago, she prayed to receive the Lord with her small group. There are so many stories like this of various women at various ages and stages, but God is quite literally opening the hearts of our women. And then I thought, he is quite literally opening their homes as well. I actually pulled out a list of the women in our community, and I am not exaggerating when I say I have been in hundreds of homes of the women in our community. I was blown away by the number when I started thinking, I've been in their home. And this has been for ministry purposes. Our women are marked by remarkable hospitality, inviting the kingdom into their homes. And I was thinking about just some specifics, also women opening their homes for missionaries to stay, those needing refuge, a retreat for the grieved, even for foster care and caring for children in crisis, sometimes leading to adoption. But then Dave was talking about how this open of heart actually moves to an opening of our lives, right? And the Lord is moving powerfully through our women, seeing outside themselves just like Lydia, caring for the church for the sake of the kingdom. And there were so many things I could mention here. Like, for instance, the many meals our women provide for those who are struggling or in need, from the exquisite 5-course gourmet meal to the soup in a Ziploc bag. They are loving and nourishing the community. Or I could mention the numerous women volunteering to care for our children during the week or on Sundays, loving our families by loving our kids. Or many using their gifts to create beauty as a way to magnify the Lord. And I had so many ways that my husband finally said, you need to stop listing those. So I'm going to share with you a very specific story. There are some women in our community that have chronic illnesses and pain. They're often confined to their home. But instead of being self-focused, they wanted their Lord to open their hearts. And it led them to ask the question, how can I serve my community and be part of God's kingdom work despite my limitations? So they began a ministry of writing notes to others on behalf of our church and praying over every note that was written. I'm curious in this room, how many of you have received a card from our community by people you don't know? Raise your hands high. There's been several. They are beautifully reminding people that those who might be hurting, that they are seen and loved by God. They receive no recognition. They're just doing this in quiet obedience. But what I also realized is that simple act of faithfulness does something. It continues to open their heart for the Spirit to work in their lives in fresh ways because they have said yes to his call. And you know, there's many women doing courageous things in our community, and I could list out those two. Single women overseas as missionaries. We have one that's about to launch. Young women standing up for the gospel on their college campuses. Women who have risked their lives smuggling Bibles into hostile territories. The Lord is wanting to infuse all of us with greater courage to step into the unknown, trusting in his faithfulness. And it's important to note there are definitely men doing these things as well. But today is a great opportunity to celebrate the impact of our women in this community and beyond. And there is a call for us that the Lord is inviting us into more, all of us, not just the women, all of us. As Dave said, being attuned for God's heart for the kingdom, using our stories, our influence, our gifts, our capabilities, our passions, seeing outside ourselves to be an expression of God's heart to those around us. And when we lean into these things, even in ways that may feel very, very small, like writing a letter to somebody in the community, it gives more room for the Spirit to take hold of us in deeper ways. So let's be listening for how the Spirit wants us to further open our hearts.
I'd love to invite you to into a conversation with the Lord right now in prayer. And I think the conversation is, what is the Lord, what needs to be opened? What might be closed off, resistant, afraid, possessive, that needs to be opened, that he's saying, I'm ready, I want to open this in you. It could be something in your heart, it could be an issue, or it could be something in your life. It could be your literal home, that you feel like, the Lord is asking me to open my home more regularly. It could be anything. But where might the Spirit be saying, I want you to open this to me? Because I have something better to give you than what you're holding on to right now. And it might feel scary. But to trust his voice that says, I'm for you. I'm not against you. I'm not out to harm you. I want to give you greater joy, greater freedom, and greater intimacy with me. And so let's just, all of us, just take a moment to sit with what might that thing be for us in this season of our lives.